All right, so we're going to continue in our series tonight with the family plan, talking about how God has given us this word, right? The Bible is this owner's manual for us to figure out how to have relationships, relationships with him and with each other, the people around you, your friend groups that probably came with you tonight, your family, people at school. God has written it out for us. So as we try to navigate relationships, and sometimes they can be tricky. They can be a little bit like, there can be conflict involved in your relationships, arguments, and you're like, how do I navigate this? What do I do in this situation? And it's not always clear. And so God was so good to us. He gave us his word, and in that word, the whole thing basically deals with relationships. So if you just stop and you open God's word, you can actually find some answers to some of the things you might be walking through tonight. I challenge you, like, let's think about your day. Think about right now. Just kind of freeze frame your life and take a snapshot of where you are right now and think, like, are there relationships going on in my life where there's some conflict? Are there some people in my life that I'm not getting along with great right now? Are there some people that I might need to go say sorry to or ask forgiveness? Or maybe there's a few people I think need to come to me and ask me for forgiveness for things that they've done. Or maybe you're even in a place tonight where you're like, God, like, I'm just not sure how this works between us. And you're contemplating your relationship with God, and you're like, what is this? Like, how do I interact with God in a way that actually makes sense to me, and in a way that helps me grow and where I feel connected to him? Like, what does a real relationship with God look like? How did he design it? And the answers to all of those questions and so many more are in the Bible. And so as we're walking through this series together, that's why we're doing it. We're trying to pull out some of these different relationships that we can look at and say, hey, the Bible actually does deal with that. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, man, there are some things going on in my life. If you just knew some of the family dynamic that I have right now, like, I need to hear what the Bible says about that, because I don't know how much longer I can put up with this. Or maybe things at school, or maybe things among your closest friends. But whatever it might be tonight, I just want you to know God has the answers, and he was good enough to want to share them with us. So if you'll just stop and actually take the time to ask him, and to look, you'll find them because they're there, all right? How many of you guys, like, let's say you got some close friends. How many of you guys do the whole nickname thing in your friend group? Do you, like, have, like, nicknames for your friends? Things, like, nice things, appropriate things, not the bad stuff. I don't want to know about that, right? But, like, appropriate nicknames, like, that aren't bullying and they're not, like, shaming, but you do nicknames, right? I don't want you to yell them out. That means yes, all right? But, yeah, all right. So we do it. And I wonder why we do that. Because there's this feeling of closeness that we have with people where we start to know them well enough that we know even kind of some small details that we like about them. Hopefully that's why we do it. Now we're not being evil about, you know, our nicknames. And so we nickname them based on those details. And I have a friend in college who today is one of my best friends. Right, he's planted a church up in Providence, and his name's Ricky, right? And so, Ricky, I didn't know in college at first, but I saw him around campus. He was one of these guys who was, like, very outgoing, and he was always talking to people, and he was always moving around our college campus, and Ricky was always smiling, but he had the biggest, goofiest type of smile. It wasn't, like, cool guy smile. It was, like, goofy smile, and so He kind of made you feel uncomfortable when he was around people because he smiled so big. You're like, why are you so happy? It's just kind of weird that you're smiling that big. And so at first, I didn't like Ricky. I'd see him, like, avoid this guy. I was like, he's kind of creepy. Like, I don't even want to know this dude. My friend group kind of stayed away from this guy. But we would see him around because he was always smiling. And, like, this massive college campus, he was known for that. Like, people that you had no idea who they were would be able to tell you who Smiley Guy was. That was his nickname. And, like, we had tens of thousands of students on this campus. And if you said Smiley Guy, they knew, because we had the entire campus to just nickname this guy for his creepy smile. And so eventually I got to know him. We actually went to Guatemala together. And then eventually we served for years in Guatemala together and became really close friends. But it's just funny how we use these nicknames and this closeness, because relationships are important. Friendships are important. And so as we're talking about lasting friendships, like, think about how many years that was. I'm like 100 years old, and that was a long time since college, right? And we're still best friends to this day. Like, we're so close. How do you make a relationship last that long? Some of us have friends and it's like a couple months later, you fight and you're done. And you're like, I can't stand you anymore. And you're throwing books at each other in the hallway, pushing each other over the back. Like you're just like having, you're like 3 months, we're done. We're not friends anymore. And it feels like a lot of times relationships have what we call a short shelf life. They don't last long. And God didn't design it that way. God designed for relationships to be these amazing growing things that we can enjoy for the rest of our lives. And so I want to challenge you, if that's the type of relationship you're looking for, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How do you cultivate friendships that will last a lifetime? Not just these quick friendships where we use each other to get more popular or to like just have somebody there or to feel better about ourselves. And let's be honest, sometimes we do that. But relationships that will actually improve your life because you know these people and you can help do the same in their life. And those type of relationships last. And so as God has written down in his book to us, his love letter, he's taught us how to have friendships like that, that will encourage you to be more like him. Friendships that help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Friendships that encourage you to walk like Jesus that will last a very long time. And so we're going to look at Colossians 3, verses 12 to 16. I'm going to read it to you real quick. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Man, that's a mouthful. He gives us a ton of stuff there that we can use as we look at how we develop these awesome, lasting, deep relationships. God just lays out so many things there for us. He tells us how to interact with one another in a way that glorifies him and lifts each other up. And so look with me, verse 12. Right away, he says this word. He says, put on. It's like, it's this description of what you would do in the morning when you're getting ready for school or whatever. After you take your shower, you put on your clothes. Like you pick your favorite Patriots t-shirt that you're going to wear that day because they're the best NFL team. And then you put that jersey on, right? And you wear it proudly all day long. And it's something that you're going to display throughout the day, right? It's got this big Tom Brady here and like number, right? Like you got the whole deal because you're proud of it and you want people to know that you are a Patriots fan or whatever fan you might be. And so that word there is the same. It's for putting on clothes, but he's not describing clothes. He's not describing clothes here. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's talking to a certain group of people. Do you know that not just anybody can do what we're talking about tonight? You could just walk out in the street and just find a random person. The type of people that can have relationships like this are people who have been born again. You see, it's not us that does this, that produces those relationships. It's God in us that allows us to be able to have these relationships. It's God in us. It's his Holy Spirit that allows us to love each other the way Jesus does, to forgive each other the way Jesus does, to do all these things. So without him, without putting that on, right, as his chosen ones, the ones that he's reached out to with his love and his grace, and you've looked back to Jesus and said, yes, I follow you, then your relationships can never get to that point because it's a supernatural thing that produces a relationship like this. It's the Holy Spirit himself that does it. And so you need to have the Holy Spirit in order to do it. And so scripture is this awesome reminder to us that if we want these good, strong, lasting friendships, you need Jesus. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit living in you, breathing out of you as you interact with people or on your own. We will make a mess of every relationship. You know how I know that? Because in Genesis, right, the first couple chapters of the Bible, it talks about how God made everything perfectly. Everything. the universe, our bodies, the earth, even relationships were made perfect. There was no fighting, there was no divorce, there was no arguing, there was no murder, there was none of that, because even relationships were perfect until we fell. Adam and Eve ate that fruit and disobeyed God, and there was a fall, and all of a sudden relationships began to be broken. First, their relationship with God in the garden, they're hiding from him, right? And there's this brokenness in their relationship. And then we see these other things happen, right? Even a brother, Cain and Abel, kills his own brother. Like, that's a broken relationship. And so today we're living in broken relationships still. And it's because of that sin and the sin that we still do today. And so when you're living inside of that, we need to just say, like, this is a broken thing we can expect. This is natural. What we need is something supernatural. Nothing natural that you can do on your own is ever going to get you outside of broken relationships. Some of us are here tonight and we're legit, like, you are hopeless about this situation. You're sitting here tonight going, like, is there hope out of the pain that I'm feeling because of this person and what they're doing to me right now and how our relationship is? There are some who are sitting here going, man, my family is a mess. And I'm broken tonight over that. And I feel hopeless. I don't know how to fix what's going on in my family or between my mom and dad. Or there's a list, I'm sure, among all of us of the broken relationships that we all have. And I need to tell you that God says you can't get out of it on your own. You don't fix those things by yourself. If nature has its course, if you just live in nature in your flesh and just try to fix it, it's no better than Adam and Eve in the garden. Without God, without something supernatural to fix it, we can't. You're destined to have that hopelessness and that brokenness in your relationships. That's why God's so good. He's like, listen, I'll send my only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And when he pays for all of sin, what he can do is he can raise you to a new life. And when he does that, Jesus allows a way for everything to be redeemed and restored, to be made better than new, including your relationships. But he's the only solution to it. Otherwise, we stay in that broken state. We need Jesus to say, look, I've done it. I've risen from the dead. I've saved you and put my Holy Spirit in you. And now your relationships can be restored. All of a sudden, there's this glimmer of hope for us. Because as I sit and think about the people who are hurting me right now, I'm like, man, God has this. Like, God can step in. God can fix that. He can bring us back together. He can heal the wounds and the hurt and all the things that are happening. God can breathe life into your family. God can fix those broken relationships with your friends because Jesus did the work already. And now for us, it's just a matter of saying, I need you, God. Will you do this? Will you live through me? Will you abide in me? Can I follow you so that you work in my life and in my relationships? So many of us won't do that. We'll choose to just try to fix it ourselves. We'll choose revenge. We'll choose trying to be really, like, smart with our words and have a convincing argument of why this thing should be fixed. We'll try to use charm. We'll do all sorts of other earthly things instead of just going to God and saying, I can't do this. I'm on my knees in front of you. God, please fix this. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm saying yes. I'll obey you. Just tell me what to do. When you trust God, oh my goodness, those relationships flourish because the Holy Spirit goes to work. What are your relationships like right now? Who are the people that are right now coming to mind, even as I'm bringing the topic up and you're thinking, like, oh, I know who he's talking about. Like, it's that person, and in my life, it's this. Like, you're probably thinking of them. You're probably imagining some faces right now, people that you have pain in your heart over. What are they like? What areas do you need to go to God and say, like, will you help me with this person? Will you bring healing to my heart between me and these people? I challenge you even now, just whisper that to him in your heart. Say, God, I need help. I need you to fix that. And so here's what he tells us to do. He tells us to put on, he says, compassionate hearts. That's this first thing. thing in the list, the advice he gives us here, a compassionate heart. It's a fruit. This is a thing that comes from knowing God. It's part of knowing God. It comes out of us because he's changed our identity. And so we can have compassionate hearts. It basically means that there is this caring relationship that we have with people who are hurt and broken. Like, you feel for them. You see people in their pain and you can kind of put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You stop and you think about, what's your situation? Like, yeah, I hurt. So it's easy to just think about me because I feel my hurt. It's very real right now. And it's all I think about. But what happens when you know Jesus is you're able to stop and say, help me see what they're feeling. Help me to have compassion because they might be hurting too. Maybe they're being a jerk today because they came hurting. Now, I'm not saying that's an excuse, but it could be a real thing. And when you stop and realize that, you're like, wait, I'm hurting too. You're hurting. There's some common ground here. We can talk. But this compassionate heart helps us to look like Jesus, who looked out over humanity. He saw me and you and said, I have compassion on you because I see that you're hurting and I see that you're broken. Would we have eyes and hearts that could see that in the people around us? Show compassion. Oh my goodness, that will revolutionize your relationships if you just stop and be like, let me put myself in your shoes before I judge or react, right? Let me stop and think about what you might be going through. Because listen, everybody's got a story. Everybody's going through it. I don't care who it is. All of us have things that we could tell you today that are causing us pain. So can we stop and look around us and say, man, I understand. It might not make everything better, but at least I can see that you also have some pain going on in you. The next one he says is kindness. So compassionate hearts and kindness. And kindness is this readiness to do good, right? We want to, it's like even when things are undeserved, like this person might not deserve my kindness. They might be kind of like a punk and like, I don't really want to be nice to them, but I'm able to be kind anyway. I'm able to do good to them anyway. Like I'm looking for ways to do good. I had this one friend a few years back, and his name was Jordan. And Jordan he loved the gospel. Like Jordan just absolutely loved it. He loved to talk about it. You couldn't get him to be quiet about the gospel. And so wherever we went, like we'd be hanging out with a group of friends. I remember this one time at Tijuana Flats. We're over there eating some burritos, about to make ourselves sick. It was awesome. And we're hanging out. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this like conversation, we're all laughing and having a great time. And I look around and Jordan just literally disappeared. And like, he loved the gospel so much, I had to ask the question. I was like, did the rapture happen? Like, is this dude like gone? Like, where is this kid? And as I look around, I see he's like off in the corner and there's this homeless guy. And there's Jordan sitting down in the corner with a homeless dude. Didn't know him. No clue. He had just met him. He saw him there. And so Jordan took his burrito, walked over there, shared some food with him, and just was hanging out. And guess what? When I walked up to be like, hey, how you guys doing? He's sharing the gospel. He's talking about Jesus to this guy, sharing his burrito, just noticing that the dude was alive. And there was a huge deal because he had a compassionate heart and because he was always looking to do good. He had that kindness in him that said, like, I see you and I'm not going to just walk by. Like Jordan was always doing that. You know why? Because the fruit of the Spirit was in him. The Holy Spirit was working, and it does that in our hearts. What happens when your friends are around a person all the time that's looking to do good? Like they're experiencing that from you. Every day you show up to school and you're looking for ways that you could be kind and do good things for your friends. Wouldn't you want a friend like that? Like, wouldn't that be an absolutely incredible friend to have? What if you were that friend? What if you and I decided that tomorrow we were going to start being kind in a way that caused us to look to do good all the time for other people? The next one he says in the list here is humility. Humility is a hard one. Like, if we're all honest, we struggle probably every person with this one word, because humility means like that we're willing to take this posture of lowering ourselves for the good of others. It's this picture of a servant. We see in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus and his mindset. And it says that Jesus was willing to become a servant to all, to put others before himself. And so this picture of humility is when you're willing to say, I don't have to be the know-it-all all the time. I don't always have to be right. I don't always have to be the coolest or the funniest. I don't always have to put others down to make myself look better. I can actually be humble around people and confident and secure that Jesus loves me and that's enough. And so I can actually lift other people up, serve other people, put their needs and wants in front of my own. That's an awesome friend right there. That's a friend I would want to have around me all the time. What if we were people who had humility just like Jesus did? The next word is maybe a tricky word for some of us, right? Meekness has always been a tricky word for me. But meekness, what it means is that it's like gentleness. It offers help in a way that doesn't force it on people. Like you're able to encourage others in a gentle way. And sometimes we encourage people or we like want to just point our fingers, like you're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong. And like, we don't do that in the right way, right? Meekness would come along and say like, in a gentle way, I love you enough because I want your life to be better. I want to help you and encourage you to be better and to walk closer to Jesus. And I'm going to do it in a way that's not judgmental. I'm going to do it in a way that's not harsh. I'm going to do it with meekness, this gentleness that shows you, I really love you. I really care about you and your well-being, and I want you to be good. That meekness is so, so important as we interact with each other. Two youth pastors ago here at Firehouse, all right, the guy who was a youth pastor, when I first came here and became, I was a leader, I was an adult leader, and I served in a small group, and the youth pastor at the time, his name was Nathan, and he was an incredible dude. And this is, if I think of Nathan, I describe him with meekness. Nathan knew how to talk to you, and he could literally tell you things that should rip up your entire life. And you'd be like, keep talking, bro. Like, give me more. Like, I need to hear more. Like, there was some weird thing about how he was able to, like, peer into your soul and tell you all the things you were doing wrong, and you loved it. And you were like, please keep talking. Please keep telling me. And it wasn't because he was a jerk. And it wasn't because he was judgmental. It was because he was meek, and he really loved the people he was talking to. And you could tell. And so when Nathan said, hey, I'm worried about this in your life, you knew he really was. He really cared about that thing. And so he could speak into you in a way where you would accept it and receive it from him and want to actually make some changes in your heart. That's because of meekness. If he had done it in a harsh way or a judgmental way, people would have just like punched him in the face and left. You know, like, no, we're not even talking. But that's not how he was. He had this way about him that was gentle and kind where you knew he cared, but he wasn't afraid to say the hard things. He wasn't afraid to back off because he cared enough to bring those things up and to encourage you to do what was right. That's meekness. Imagine if we were that way with our friends, with our family. When we see something wrong in a relationship and instead of just being like, you're wrong, you messed up, you destroyed me in this way, you did that thing, right? And we want to just like get our revenge. What if instead we had meekness that was able to say, look, like there's a thing going on here. And I care enough about us as friends and about you to talk about it and to bring it up. What if meekness was what drove the way you spoke in those situations? And it would change your relationships. It would build friendships that would last so long if that's how we interacted with each other. The next thing in his list, in Paul's list here is, he says, in patience. Man, I am not a very patient person. I will admit that about myself. I don't know if there's any of you guys who are with me on that one, but like patience is difficult for me. But he says patience is this thing that's produced in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is something that causes us to look like Jesus. And patience, when it comes to relationships, is this willingness to like take the long road with each other. Be like, look, it's not perfect yet. Things between us are not perfect. Like our relationship's not perfect, but I'm looking down the road. And I'm seeing that if we keep taking steps, if we keep forgiving each other, if we keep showing patience along the way, that eventually we'll end up in a place where it's going to be really God-honoring and it's worth the journey together. It's worth the back and forth and the struggle. So let's be patient. The Bible describes God as this word, chesed. I love it because I get the spit when I say it, and I love spitting on the front row. Just kidding. Chesed means long suffering. I see, I spit. Long-suffering. No, I can't stop spitting. Long-suffering. And long-suffering is basically patience. It's this ability to be like, man, I need to take the long road with you. And it's okay. It's okay to endure the things we're going to have to endure. I love you enough to say, we're going to get through this. We're going to make it through this. And we show this awesome patience that only comes from Jesus, believe me, when we do in our relationships. Verse 13, he says this too. He adds to that. He says, bearing with one another. So you have this patience where we're willing to be like, willing to suffer and take the long road. And then he says, he really digs it in, bearing with one another. So just understanding that like stuff's going to happen. Like that's what happens in relationships, friendships, marriage, like all these different relationships. It requires you to bear with one another to be like, man, you're a turd right now. Like the things that you're doing are just driving me insane. But bearing with you says, even though we have some strife or some conflict in our relationship, I'm willing to show that long suffering we just talked about, that patience. And I'm willing to bear with you, not be like, I can't believe you. I'm taking a break and I'm just checking out. That'd be the easier way. Like, let me just leave. And when I come back, you'll be better. Bearing with you says, no, I'm going to dig in more. I'm going to dig in with meekness. I'm going to dig in with humility. I'm going to dig in with patience. I'm going to dig in with these other things we just talked about, this kindness. Instead of just checking out or instead of fighting, I bear with you by digging in deeper, but in a way that Jesus would do it. I'm going to show you even more love. I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to forgive you in ways that only Jesus could allow me to do, because on my own, I don't want to. That's his bearing with one another. It's probably one of the most difficult ones in this entire list, because you strive through the pain and through the conflict and through the struggle. Then he says, if one has a complaint against another, so he's kind of like describing what that is, bearing with each other is, if one has a complaint against another, here's what we do. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We have a weird way of forgiving, if we're honest. We're like, yeah, this person wronged me. And then we describe what forgiveness looks like for us. I didn't key their car after school because of what they did, so that was forgiveness. But I did do all these other things, you know, like it's like this, our own interpretation of what forgiveness is, our own level. And God's saying, no, listen, real forgiveness looks like this, as the Lord has forgiven you. He doesn't let you determine what your forgiveness is. He defines it. You know how Jesus looked at you while you were still in your sin and didn't deserve his forgiveness? And he went to a cross and had nails put in his hands and feet, and he hung there and suffocated and died on a cross? That's how you should forgive other people. Those very soldiers that drove the nails through his hands and feet, that put the crown of thorns in his head, that beat him and ripped his beard out and spit in his face, those very soldiers were being forgiven by Jesus in that moment. That's how he wants us to forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, he says, so you also must forgive. When's the last time you've forgiven someone to that degree? Now listen, I'm not saying you jump back into trust if someone has done some evil things to you. I'm not saying you jump right back in and let them do it again. That's not the same. But allowing your heart to turn, to release it, and to love them with the love of Jesus in spite of what they've done frees you up. It takes that burden off your heart, and it shows how Jesus literally did it for us on the cross. What if we were to forgive that way? How many more friends would we still have in our lives because we were willing to act like Jesus and forgive for things maybe that were so small and petty? You ever lost a friendship over a really dumb thing, and then later you're like, man, why did I do that? Like, why did I let that bother me so much? When we forgive like Jesus, man, there is this huge amount that we're able to forgive. You know why? Because it's Jesus forgiving through us. He's capable of forgiving all the sins of the entire world. Your capacity for forgiveness becomes so big when it's Jesus forgiving through you. And that's what Paul's saying should happen. Forgive the way the Lord has forgiven you. And then in verse 14, he says, and above all these things, here's what you need to do. Put on, there's that word again, right? Wear it, demonstrate it to the world. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's like all the stuff I said before is important, but the thing that brings it all together, the thing that gives it power, is that you're doing it out of love. Because if you're acting humble, but there's no love in your heart, you're a fake, you're a hypocrite. If you're acting meek, you're just a manipulator if there's no love in your heart. Like, none of these things actually matter or have value unless they're driven by love. So put on love, because it brings all of these things together. And it also brings us together, our relationships between us and God and each other, into perfect harmony. That's how he designed it. Love is the thing that drives it all. That's what Jesus showed us on the cross. So if you do all these things and don't have love, it's all fake. You're not going to have lasting relationships, because you won't be able to perform those things for very long until you run out of steam and you're like, I give up. Love, the love of Jesus, has to be what fuels you and drives you. And you know how you get that? You spend time with Jesus. You abide in Christ. And as he abides in you, he promises, he's going to do things through you. He's going to give you the power to do this. And he's going to create these relationships that will be valuable and that will actually last. Then in verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. As you do this, you know what happens? Like, you get this peace. There's nothing better than peace, right? When you're like at war or at conflict in your relationships, your life's miserable. Like, you walk around with knots in your stomach all day. You sit at your lunch table and you get the scowl on your face, or you're really quiet because your mind's spinning through all the different scenarios and conversations you might have to have. Like, being in conflict with people stinks. But God promises peace when you're trusting in him and leaning on him for your relationships. When you're treating other people the way Jesus would, when you're living out what he's saying here, all of a sudden, there's this peace that rules your heart, it says. Rules your heart. He says, to which indeed you were called in one body. It brings this awesome unity between us because we're living out the way Jesus would. And then he says this, he says, and be thankful. We're able to look to God and say, you know what, Lord? This is all because of you. You've done this. You did this work. You resurrected my relationship. You restored them that were broken. You brought peace into my heart. This is all because I laid my life at your feet, not because I did it or I'm really smart or wise. I'm like some relationship guru that knows how to interact. Like, this was you. God, this was all you. And it causes us to be grateful to what the Lord has done, grateful to what Jesus did on the cross to make it possible, grateful that God would literally be willing to be amongst us, to live here, to be in your heart and in your life and in your relationships. And then he says this, he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, all that stuff that we just talked about, it's great to have it here. You can hear it. You can even memorize it. You can write it down on a checklist every day and try to do it, whatever you want to try to do. If it doesn't dwell in you, it's never really going to happen. What he's saying is that these truths need to be part of you. You need to accept them and receive them and really believe them and say, I'm standing on these things because God said it and I believe it. And as they dwell in you, he uses this word richly. He didn't have to say that. He wants there to be some emphasis here that makes your eyes open real big and go, whoa. Like, he's not just saying, hey, be nice to each other. He's saying that God's very word should just fill you up so much that it pours out of you. Your words are saturated in God's word, in God's love. Your actions, like the things that you do, people are just like, that's supernatural. That forgiveness, how could you forgive like that? How could you be that patient? How could you be that meek? Where is this humility coming from? It's not an act. It's not just some show that you're putting on to get attention. There's something real happening here because God's word is dwelling, living in you richly. You don't need more of it. There's so much. It's extravagant. It's literally too much for you to contain, and it pours out of you to other people. That's what God can do. Stop limiting the power of God in your life. Stop thinking he doesn't want to do anything with you or through you. Let him start with the relationships in your life and let him blow your mind. Say, God, tonight, I lay it all down at your feet and I'm trusting you with all my relationships. I want these words to dwell in me. I want to believe them with all my heart. I want to live them out every day. I want to seek your face in my relationships and love people the way Jesus loved me on that cross. Cause me to do that, and guess what? Your relationships are going to transform. Even the hard ones that you're like, will this ever change? God will begin to do some work that you couldn't do on your own. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's this cool thing that as we enter in these relationships that are that way, we're told to teach each other. Each other, not just like with the smarter one being like, all right, this is what you need to know about Jesus. This is what you need to do in life, like given all the wisdom, right? It's this each other thing. Like even you and your parents, some of you might think it's just this one-way thing. My parents are older, they're smarter, they're my parents in authority. I just have to do whatever they say. But even God in this is like, there's this give and take between believers, even you and your parents, that you have things to offer your parents, things that you could teach your parents in humility and weak and meekness, right? And love. Not in this sarcastic, snarky way where you're just talking back, but in a way where legitimately you love them and you guys can contribute to one another. Your friends, boyfriends and girlfriends, if this isn't the heart of your relationship, you're destined to fail. If you're dating someone and it's not about Jesus at the center, you're just lusting with them. That's not a fruitful relationship that's going to last. What he describes here is that we are teaching each other and lifting each other up, right? Admonishing, lifting each other up, encouraging each other to be more like Jesus. What he's describing is this thing we call discipleship around here. You may have heard us speak about discipleship. We have small groups for that reason. You go to small groups so you can build relationships with other people that will love Jesus. You have adult leaders that are there that are teaching you about Jesus because they love Jesus. And you're holding each other accountable and teaching each other and talking about your week. And you're taking time to be like, God did this week and you guys need to hear because God's so awesome. I want you to hear what he did. Or you're able to say, listen, I've had a rough week and I need you guys to pray for me because my heart's broken and some things happened and I'm nervous about this thing. And you can stop and gather around and pray for each other throughout the week. You know, that's why we have Sunday school and that's why we have small group. That's why we get in this room together on Wednesday night. So we can do this. So we can be the body of Christ and teach each other, admonish each other in all wisdom. We disciple each other. We grow together in Jesus. That's real relationship. If your relationships only revolve around sports, talking about girls, talking about guys, nails or whatever girls talk about, right? Like the thing, stuff, right? And there's never mention of Jesus in your relationships, they could be so much better. Like you're missing out if that's all your relationships are. Take the time to stop and talk about Christ. He's there. Acknowledge that he's there with you. Where two or three are gathered together, there he is, but you're ignoring him. Like you're in his presence. So acknowledge him as you guys are together. Let your relationships be about encouraging each other to love Jesus, praying together, encourage each other to read the word. Hey, have you read your Bible this week? Text each other that. You guys are always on your phones. Text the text like, here's a Bible verse you really need to hear. God was speaking to my heart about it. I want you to read this. Like, let's talk about it. What if our relationships look like that? I'll tell you that those type of relationships in my life last the longest. They're the most fruitful. They're the best ones. I challenge you to incorporate that in your friendships. And then he says this. He says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And these are different types of ways we can worship. And we do that right on Wednesday nights. We're singing these different types of praises to God. Some teach us about who he is. Some express our state in front of him, like we're broken and we need you type thing. Some just say, God, you're great. You're good. Like, I just want to worship you. But whatever type, we're doing it for a reason. We're doing it for him and also for each other. Now, we're not worshiping each other, but we're teaching and admonishing each other through them as we worship the one who deserves it. So once again, it feels like we're talking a lot about worship, but like, what's your posture during worship? And sometimes I just kind of stand out there among you and just watch and just see what God's doing among us. And I wonder, like, what's in your heart as we worship? Are you too worried about making that cute girl next to you laugh? Or, like, making your buddies laugh? Or, like, are you too busy chatting and talking? Or are you like, man, we're engaging in the presence of God right now? The same God who stitched the universe together. The same God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-good. The same God who gave his only son to die for us is in the room right now, and we're engaging in a moment where we say, God, you're worth it. Do you engage during worship? Do you take advantage of the opportunity to be with other people who are doing that? Or do you stand there with your hands in your pocket and you're like, I just want this to be over? I want to challenge you to take advantage of it. See what God does in your heart as you open it up to him and say, Lord, you really are the best. The greatest thing in all the universe. And finally, he says, with thankfulness in your heart to God. So at the end of the day, as you're abiding in Christ, and he's abiding in you, and these relationships are transforming, you have so much to be thankful for. It seems like when we don't realize the things we're thankful for, that's when we have all the trouble. Because we hyper-focus on all the problems, all the things we don't have or things we wish we had more of, and it becomes about us. And what he's describing here is worship that is about him. It redirects your gaze from your own situation to the God of all creation. And when you look at him and see all he's done for you, it produces a thankfulness in your heart that says, God, I can't stop telling you how good you are. I really hope that you're willing to stop tonight and you're willing to say, God, I need you to do all this stuff Rob's talking about up there. This isn't something that on my own I can do, but I want it. And so, God, if it's going to happen, I need you to do this in me. So tonight I surrender myself to that, to you, to do this work in me. As the band comes back up to lead us tonight, can I ask you for just a second, would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask that question? God, what is it in me? What are the relationships that are broken? Who are the people? Maybe I need to go ask forgiveness from tonight, or that owe me forgiveness.